613 laws within the Torah, the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, and they often argued among themselves which one is more important than the other. And that's the background for today's gospel reading. But our first reading today from the Old Testament book of Exodus, which is part of the law, the Torah, helps us to understand the gospel. So we look at it first. There were three categories of people that were perceived by the Jewish community as being the least protected in the community, the most vulnerable. And these were aliens, people who were not Jews, widows, people who lost their husbands and didn't have sustenance because of that, and then orphans, of course, people who lost their parents. And so when the Jewish people, under the inspiration of God, reflected on what was required of them, they came up with commandments to protect the innocent and the most vulnerable. And that's what today's first reading is about, this passage from the 22nd chapter of Exodus. Now, it's important for us as we listen to these words to understand that God is also inspiring them and inspiring us to follow the law with a certain kind of motivation and not just simply to follow the rules. And so in the beginning it says, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not molest or oppress an alien." Well, that's the commandment. But why? And this is the answer. "For you were once aliens yourself in the land of Egypt." I mean, what he's calling them to do is to reflect on their own experience and to treat others as they would want to be treated themselves, right? And when you were aliens in Egypt, when you were strangers in that strange land, you didn't want to be oppressed. And so when you have aliens among you, you have to treat them in the way you would want to be treated yourself. And then the other two categories. This is very interesting. "You shall not wrong any widow or orphan. If you wrong them, they will cry out to me and I'll hear them, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your own wives and your children, your own wives will be widows and your children orphans." Again, the motivation is you want to be treated, you want to treat others in the way that you would want to be treated. And you don't want your wife to be left alone if you die. You don't want your children to be orphaned and left alone if you die. So if that's the way you feel about yourself, that's the way you should treat your neighbor. And at the bottom of it all, at the end of this passage, God says to them, "If he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate." Now God describes himself as being compassionate, which means to be full of feeling about the other person, not to be concerned only with your own self and how you feel, but to have a tender heart towards the feeling of others. Now you can see how all of this can be summarized in one line, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we enter into moral relationships with other people, whether they're orphans or widows or aliens or just our wife, our children, our friends, our co-workers, we should always think about how would I want to be treated in this circumstance, and then to treat our neighbor, to love our neighbor in the same way we would want to be loved and treated ourselves. Now, how many of you use that as a daily caliber on the way you treat others? I don't want you to raise your hands because you would be confessing your sins or you'd be proud. And those of you who say yes are probably the hypocrites, you know. And those of you who admit it, it would be admitting the way we all are. You know, we're all sinners. So, now having seen that as background, let's look at today's gospel reading. You know, once again this week, as has been the case in the last several weeks, the enemies of Jesus, the religious people of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are challenging Jesus. Now, we might get tired of hearing that, but it seems to be always the context of this, that it's the religious people that give Jesus the most trouble, those who are sinners at least acknowledge your sins are the ones who are quiet. Those who think they're justified are the ones that object to what Jesus is doing. And so in this case, a scholar of the law, someone who knew the 613 laws of the Torah, came to Jesus with a question. And this is the question that all the rabbis discussed among themselves. Which law, among all those laws, is the most important? And Jesus told him. And what Jesus does here is quote a passage from the book of Deuteronomy, which is called the Shema, which was the morning prayer of all the Jews. It's a really a beautiful prayer. It goes this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. The word Shema means hear. So this is kind of a proclamation to the world. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. And if he's the Lord alone, that means that nobody else is the Lord, including your husband or your wife or yourself or the bishop or anybody else. The Lord alone is the Lord. Therefore, because of this, you know, the word Lord is the one who's in charge, in this particular case, our Creator. Because of this, therefore, you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, the whole human person is contained in those directions, right? You know, our thoughts, our hearts, the way we feel, our strength, our bodies, and our whole self. We're called as a fundamental direction of our life to love the Lord with all that we are. And then Jesus added a second commandment, which is also in the Torah. This is in the book of Leviticus, and it goes like this. The second is like it, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, the whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. You know, the most sacred part of the Jewish people's scriptures were the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which is called the law, and then the prophets, those who were God's spokespersons. It's a central part of the Old Testament and the most sacred part. And Jesus is saying, all that you find in it, all those words, and there's lots of words in the Torah and in the prophets, can be summarized or depend on these two basic things, that we love the Lord with all our strength, all that we are, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what's so controversial about that? You know, what's unique about it? I mean, Jesus doesn't say anything that the Jewish people hadn't heard before. I mean, these were from their scriptures and central parts of their scriptures. They had heard this every morning at morning prayer, that we're to love the Lord with all that we are. And they were frequently told that they're supposed to love their neighbor as themselves. So what's new about this? And what's new about this, as scripture scholars tell us, is the way Jesus connects the two. You know, never before is it said in the Old Testament that the second commandment is like the first, or in some ways the same as the first. In other words, saying that you don't really love God unless you love your neighbor. You might remember one of the letters of St. John, you know, one of the apostles of Jesus who was inspired by Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life, said this in one of the readings on one of the letters of St. John. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his neighbor, he is a liar. One who does not love the neighbor he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. Now, what's unique about Jesus' teaching here is he's saying we demonstrate the reality of our love for God by the reality of our love for our neighbor. And that means treating the orphan, the widow, and the alien as we would want to be treated ourselves, and to treat others in all dimensions of life like we would like to be treated ourselves. Now, How many of you make exceptions to that in your lives? Where you don't love all your neighbors as yourself. I mean, we love some of our neighbors as ourselves some of the times, but we don't, most of us don't, none of us do, actually love our neighbor as ourselves all the time. I'm going to try to list some exceptions. Here's exception number one: people of other cultures. You know, we have a process in the Archdiocese which is very painful, which is the merger of our parishes. You know, that's going on. It's been going on for a number of years. And I, you know, after being a priest for 40 years, going on 41 years now, I've been a priest for 44 years, not 41 years. I'm still surprised at some of the things I hear. For example, we might close an Italian parish in the neighborhood and tell people that, now, because there's so few people in these parishes, we have to go together at this parish. And people say, I'm not going to go there. I don't like those Irish people. Or they did something to us 150 years ago, and I heard about it from my grandmother, and I'm not going to go to that parish because they don't want us. And at the same time, we piously say, I'm a devout Catholic. You know, people always tell me they're a devout Catholic when they disagree with me. I don't know why that is. I guess it's supposed to impress me. But how can we say that we love God, who we don't see, if we don't love our neighbor, who we do see? And quite honestly, these are very good Catholic people. But there's somehow in their lives, they've made an exception that the law, which is basic to Christian identity, does not apply to them in these circumstances. Or let's say you have a divorce in your life and you still hate your former husband. Now, everybody can understand why divorce would be terribly painful. And you never get over something like that. I mean, that's very understandable. And it's probably a sign of sanity to be disturbed about that, maybe all your life long. But to hate someone is never compatible with the second commandment, which is like the first, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Or let's say your sister has cheated you out of the inheritance of the family. Now, she was the one who took care of your mother, and when your mother died, she left all the money to your sister instead of to the whole family. And that happened 20 years ago, and you haven't talked to your sister since then. And you're not going to talk to her because she hurt you so badly. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? The history of anti-Semitism in the Catholic Church is just astonishing. You know, Jesus was a Jew, Mary was a Jew, all the apostles were Jew. The first 100 years of the church, almost every Christian was a Jew. And yet, Catholics justified anti-Semitism, referring to Jews as Jesus killers and therefore not worthy of our love. Perhaps in our own time, our attitude towards the Muslims might be an example of this. You know, we've had some terrible situations in the Middle East where some radical Islamicists have cut off the heads of Christians. I mean, the brutality is just beyond our imagination. Christians have been chased out of Iraq by Muslim extremists. And we might just hate those Muslims. You know. I mean, there's all kinds of exceptions in our lives. You know, Jesus doesn't give us any exceptions. He says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And the neighbor means everyone. Everyone. Without exception. So, today is a day for us to examine our conscience on the basics of Christian life. You know, the foundational commandment is loving God. Everything else flows from that. But we demonstrate and prove that we mean it by loving our neighbor. We move from theory to practice that way. We have to take St. John's word seriously about loving the neighbor that we can see if we really want to love the God who we cannot see. Today's second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. And you know, the second reading is kind of a continuous reading. I don't know if you noticed that, but we've been, you know, for several weeks we'll read from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, and then we'll be reading from the first letter to Thessalonians. We're going to have several readings before Advent from Thessalonians. And the reason for that is because in these letters, St. Paul talks about the end of the world, and that's what we're always focusing on as we get into the winter months, you know, the end of the world as we know it. But in this particular passage, St. Paul is talking about the significance and importance of giving good example in the Christian community. This is what he says. You, speaking to the Thessalonians, became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now you imitated us, and through that became a model to others. And he goes on to say, and from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has gone forth. Now, as Christians, the most important thing we can do is give good example. In the early church, the way Christians treated others, especially those who had no one else to love them, was a reason why the church grew. You know, all the sociological studies show us that that's what was effective in converting the Roman Empire, that the Christians took care of people when no one else would, that they fed the hungry, they took care of orphans, they cared for widows, and not just their own, but in other parts of the community. And it was precisely by their example that they drew other people to Jesus Christ. And if that's true in the early church, it would also be true in our time. You know, there's lots of people who hate the Catholic Church. But even those people like Mother Teresa. And the reason they liked Mother Teresa is because she was a very concrete example of extraordinary, unflinching service to the poor and love for the poor in all circumstances, without any exceptions. And that's what people find convincing. You know, even though they hate what we teach about sexual morality or other things, they're drawn to Christ by the way we love and loving concretely. And so we ask the Lord to give us the strength to be the kind of model in our time that the church in Thessalonica was for St. Paul's time. And I always pray. I mean, one of my great prayers, my constant prayers for the church in Philadelphia is that would be described in this passage from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that from you, the members of our church community, the word of the Lord will sound forth not only in this cathedral parish, but throughout our region. We ask the Lord to convert us so that we might be signs of his love in the world in which we live.